Well, good morning, church. How you feeling this morning? Wow, that was actually like legit miserable. Good morning, church. How we feeling this morning? We awake, we alive. Hey, welcome to Youth Sunday. We're across our Olmsted Falls campus, and right here at our Middleburg Heights campus, we have about 125 students or so serving. Can we give it up for them today? If you are tuning in online, or if you're at our Olmsted Falls campus, or you're one of the fellows at Lorain Correctional, just want to say good morning to you. If we've not met before, my name is Joe. I'm the high school pastor here at the Middleburg Heights campus. And we recently, as of last week, we started a brand new series, and it's called The Space Between. Look at your neighbor, say The Space Between. And Pastor Kareem kicked us off. He talked about the tough space, learning to love your enemies. And I'll be talking to you this morning about the grace space, learning to engage with those who have different beliefs than you, and giving you some evangelism nuggets for those who are seekers, but maybe they're not ready or they don't know yet that they're looking for Jesus. So that's what I'll be talking to you about today. And we're going to be in John's Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 4. And if you're turning in your Bibles there, as you get there, a story real fast for you. My wife and I, we got married, and we were living in North Carolina. And I was a full-time youth pastor, and she was a full-time nursing student, and she worked at Chick-fil-A, to which all God's people said, amen. And and we were young, and we were in love, and we were what you call broke. And maybe some of you can relate. And so fortunately at the church we were serving at, we had some families who really looked out for us and blessed us in unique ways. And one particular family, they really took us under their wing. And one day, the husband, he came up to me, his name was Earl, and he said, Joe, we have a condo in Florida, and you guys are welcome to go stay there whenever you want, as long as we're not there, as long as other family members aren't there, we'd love to just have you stay there. And so one day we took him up on the offer. After a youth service, we drove through the night, got to Florida, and we were preparing for like a 5 or 6 day vacation there. And so the plan was like, we're gonna have fun, we're gonna eat good food, but we're gonna really go in here with like a budget, and we're going to try our hardest to like make cuts where we can and splurge when we can. But we were pretty frugal. I was pretty frugal. we'll say that. And so to give you like a little bit of like context behind this, right? So one night we want to do dinner and a movie. Fortunately, we had one of those gift cards that, you know, they go to like 4 to 8 different restaurants. It's like choose your favorite restaurant out of these. The only one close to us was Bahama Breeze. That's the only time I've ever been to Bahama Breeze, was because of that gift card. So we went and got dinner there and hardly paid anything. And then we were headed to the movie theater. We get ready to pull into the movie theater parking lot. And this amazing thing, this gift from God was right there in the parking lot. And it was a blood donation mobile. And it said, if you give blood today, you get a free movie ticket. I looked at my wife, she looked at me, she knew she didn't have a choice. And so we both gave blood that day, and we got some free movie tickets. All we paid for was the popcorn and the slushies, and that's what you call balling on a budget, people. It was great. And so towards the end of the week, it was like our last day in Florida. We're like, we're gonna splurge a little bit. And so she had never been to Joe's Crab Shack. What a name for a restaurant. Joe's Crab Shack. And so we went there. We probably spent a little bit too much money. It's our last day. You got to live a little. We get home. We kick off our shoes. We walk in the door. We throw our stuff on the counter. We're about to start packing up our stuff to leave Florida. And there's a note on the kitchen table. The family that lended us the condo, they also had family members who lived in a condo right across the hall from us. And so we saw them a few times, engaged with them, interacted. And they wrote us a really kind note. It said, hey, we hope you had an incredible vacation. So glad you got to come down. It was great talking with you guys. And inside the note, there was $800 cash. And I kid you not, That was probably what we spent for the whole trip. It was like we got the whole budget right there. So I don't know if we had a dance party or what, but we were like, this is amazing. And it leads me to the question this morning I have for you. Have you ever received a gift that was unexpected? You ever got a gracious gift when you weren't ready for it? You ever received a gift of grace in an unexpected space? The grace space this morning. John 4, 9 through 15, it says, "The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, that water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water.'" Now, because we picked up midway through, let me catch you up. In verse 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And though that's true, probably the shortest option to where they were going, most Jews would have avoided Samaria at all costs because a lot of them felt like they would get jumped if they passed through. More on that in a second. In verse 6, you find out that this is a well on Jacob's plot of land. And Jacob was a patriarchal figure, prominent Old Testament figure, who God used for great things, even though his life was super messy. And out of Israel came Jacob. Well, Jacob found his wife, Rachel, at a well. And in fact, there's numerous well stories in the Old Testament where people find their spouse, fall in love, so on and so forth. Also in verse 6, you find out that this encounter happens at about noon. Most scholars would say this is like John kind of tipping the cap to you of saying like, hey, this kind of gives you some sort of context about what type of woman this is. She's coming at noon, heat of the day, doesn't really want to be around other people, and soon we'll find out why. Verse 7, Jesus is the first one to approach and bridge this gap with her, this space between them. And he says, "Hey, I'm thirsty. Can I get a drink?" So the Samaritan woman, she shoots back and she says, "What are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink for? What's that about?" And let me kind of paint the picture for you. Real fast. Here are some harmful things that Jews said about Samaritans at that time. Jews called Samaritans a herd and not a nation. A Jewish proverb stated, "A piece of bread given by a Samaritan is more unclean than swine's flesh." And Jews were kosher, so you know how they felt about pigs. The worst insult that you could call somebody in that time was a Samaritan. So Jesus approaches this woman. She's like, "Why on earth are you talking to me?" And I love what Jesus does. Remember, I told you I'm going to be giving you evangelism nuggets here. Jesus leads with vulnerability. He leads with vulnerability. He leads with a need. He says, "I'm thirsty. Will you give me a drink?" And we need to remember in our evangelism encounters, when we're trying to reach those who don't necessarily know the Lord, we need to remember to lead from vulnerability. Jesus didn't have any brokenness that came from sin because he never sinned. We do. Sometimes the best way to bridge that gap is through sharing openly about your testimony and your own personal brokenness. Lead from vulnerability. So Jesus says, "Hey, okay, you're not going to give me water. Well, if you knew the gift of God," have you ever received the gift when you were least expecting it? "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have actually asked him and he would have given you living water." Now, N.T. Wright points out in his commentary, New Testament for Everyone, that living water for the Jewish person at this time was a creek or a river or a stream. An actual moving body of water was living water. But what we know here is that Jesus isn't just talking about physical water. He takes this conversation and he's like, "Okay, let's go deeper here." Jesus is talking about something more than just physical water. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, like the first readers of this story would have been, maybe you would have thought of a passage in Jeremiah 17:13. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. And so Jesus is taking this conversation deeper. Even if the woman can't really catch it yet, she's just like, I want this water. But Jesus is hitting towards something deeper. Second thing I want to say to you, evangelism nugget-wise, is we need to look for the Spirit to open doors to take the conversations that we're into deeper levels. How has this looked in my life? I'm going to give you personal examples today, not so you think I'm some special Christian or you think, oh, you're amazing, just because it's relatable and it's the first thing that comes to mind. Sometimes in youth services, God will prompt me to go pray for somebody and I won't really know much about their story, and I'll finish praying and they'll look at me and say, that was like spot on. That was right on the money. Like, so we know that it's God talking through me and not me, because how would I know that? Or for instance, one time I was at a youth camp. I took a student who was brand new to our group, and right in the middle of worship, the Holy Spirit said, ask him about his dad. And I was like, oh, that's kind of weird. Okay. And so I asked him about his dad, and as soon as I did, it was like a dam broke loose in his soul. And he just starts crying, and I'm crying, and then we're having this conversation, right? And so we need to practice active listening, pay attention to the tone in which people say certain things, and we need to be praying prayers in the conversations we get into with people. Lord, open doors for deeper conversations. You know, in I would love our church, everybody in our church, and I know that's a bold ask, but I would love everybody in our church to start praying two prayers. They're super simple, and yet they're super dangerous. Lord, make me sensitive to the needs around me, and Lord, break my heart for the things that break yours. You start praying those things in faith, watch what will happen. God will put you in spaces you never dreamed of being in. See, there's workers in the CMA, the Alliance, they're called creative access workers. It means that they're missionaries to places that are gospel resistant. So they just can't go into their country screaming, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They have to be super subversive about introducing the gospel. Well, what I want to say to you this morning is that in some regard, every Christian should be a creative access worker. We are creatively looking for access to get into the deeper parts of people's lives. Amen? And so John 4:16-26, the story continues on. Now she wants this living water. Let's see what Jesus does next. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is, you've had five of them, and the man you now live with is not your husband, and what you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, this is an incredible story. It's super tempting to just jump to 26 and this like revelation bombshell Jesus just drops. But let's work our way there. So her curiosity's piqued. Living water. I don't want to keep coming back to this well at noon. Sounds great. Can I have some? Jesus says, sure. A nice gesture for you would be to get your husband and give him some too. She says, well, I don't have one. Jesus already knows that and says, yeah, you've actually had five. And Anybody ever seen like the 20-second blurb of when the San Antonio Spurs won their fifth title and this real obscure coach, Greg Popovich, he's up on stage and he's like, that's how I picture Jesus in this moment, right? He's like, not one, not two, not three, not four, but five. And the man you're living with right now, he's not your husband either. And so I want to say a few things about this, and I also want to caution us. All right, sometimes you see Jesus the rabbi come out in the text where Jesus is teaching people, the masses. He's teaching in synagogues, so on and so forth. Jesus the teacher. Sometimes you see Jesus the shepherd, like how he pastors his 12 disciples and he leads them for 3+ years. Here you see Jesus the prophet come out. And Jesus had a perfect prophetic gifting, meaning he never got it wrong. He always knew the hearts and thoughts of people, and so Jesus wasn't gonna miss on these things. That's very different than us, all right? Sometimes we get it wrong. Some of us have a stronger prophetic gifting in the room. Some of us have a stronger discernment gifting in the room. And others of us, that's not our strength. And when I say this next thing, I don't want you to be bulls in a china shop just looking to drop hefty claims over people's lives. I think that's extremely dangerous. And yet, while I do believe that, the other thing I also believe to be true is this, that we need to be open that God uses prophetic words in words of knowledge in supernatural ways. God will drop stuff on you sometimes when you're talking to someone, praying for someone, and sometimes you're like, is this really you, God? And it is. And we look at this story that, man, Jesus goes there with that woman? Is that okay? And the reality is Jesus had to go there, and we'll find out why later. And sometimes God wants us to go there with people. Just another story from my own life, how this happened recently. I was at a youth workers conference, so all Christians, all people working in youth ministry, were praying as a group over different needs in the room, different people. This is not one of the needs, by the way, that I'm about to mention. And God just drops on me and he says, there's a big financial need in the room. Somebody's really hurting financially. And so I go back to my seat. I'm just like praying. You're supposed to test these things, make sure that the Holy Spirit's really saying that. And I'm like, man, if I go up there and just kind of flub this, it's going to be like really awkward. And so then I felt like the Lord just said to me, and he hasn't said this to me before. I felt like he said, Joe, I'm giving you this because I trust you with it. Go do it. And I was like, okay. So I go up to the person who's speaking. As soon as I open my mouth, I'm like weeping uncontrollably. And then he forwards me to the people actually leading the conference. It confirms in their spirit with what's going on in my spirit that the Holy Spirit's leading this. And I end up getting on the stage, get a microphone, and I bring up the need. I have everybody close their eyes. And one sister in the room just breaks down and raises her hand, and it's her. And we were able to bless her in that way. And once again, the reason I share that story, I don't need you to think I'm an incredible Christian. I'm not saying it for that reason. I just want to say this to you today. Be prepared to be obedient when the Holy Spirit asks you to do something strange or that you don't feel like doing. Sometimes he will drop something on you and you're like, really? Nah. And he's like, yes, that's what you need to do. So Jesus goes into this woman's broken past using his perfect prophetic gift. He says, hey, I know what you deal with. I know your struggle. Maybe it's, I know why you're here at the well at noon by yourself. And he just goes there with the woman and he engages. And we've got to be ready to go there with people too. And so the woman, we don't know if she's changing the conversation. We don't know if she's genuinely religiously curious. We really don't know. But she brings up religion. And she's like, well, us Samaritans, we say this. You Jews, you say that. You tell me, what do you think? And Jesus starts talking about what true worship looks like, and it's not based on a location, which the woman was kind of maybe onto that, and Jesus maybe confirms that for her, like, yeah, it's not actually gonna be about a location, it's gonna be about worshiping in spirit and truth. And when Jesus says worshiping in spirit and truth, I think what he's talking about is himself, those who by the Holy Spirit have the truth revealed to them, that he is the gift of God that he proclaimed himself to be earlier in the text. And but I want you to notice one thing Jesus says to this woman. One thing he says in John 4:22, he says, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus blatantly, explicitly tells her right here, you don't know what you're talking about when it comes to religion. And we don't have to be offensive about that, and we need to be gentle. But the last kind of evangelism nugget I want to give today is this, from Jesus' ministry, is that we have to have the boldness to speak the truth and push back on things we don't believe to be truthful. We got to have the boldness. Like, for instance, I would hope that every Christian in this room, every single person, you call yourself a Jesus person. I would hope that all of you, if you're out in public, you're in a conversation with somebody, and somebody says, "I just believe that all paths get you to heaven." I hope there would be something in your spirit that chooses to engage in that moment and say, "Hey, I actually don't believe that. This has been my experience. Or let me tell you, I used to believe that, but now this." I hope every single Christian in the room, if you hear somebody say, "I think good people make it to heaven," I hope you at least have the guts and the courage to say, "How do you define goodness? What's your standard?" And engage at a deeper level. I hope every Christian in the room today, if you hear somebody say, "Man, I'm just having an awful day, I think God hates me," I hope that you wouldn't just say, "Yep," and keep going along with your day, right? Like, that would literally be terrible. Please don't do that. And if you do that, please don't call yourself a Jesus person. We have to have the boldness to get in people's worlds and throw ourselves out there. And sometimes you're gonna be rejected for it. One day I felt like I was supposed to ask a guy in a parking lot, "Hey man, can I pray for you?" Because he had this really bad limp. He looked at me, he said, "You do what you gotta do, I believe in aliens." And he walked away. And I was like, "Oh, okay." Right? Like, sometimes it's gonna be uncomfortable, but we gotta have the boldness to step into it. So, Jesus hits on this worship question she has. He says that you Samaritans don't know what you're talking about. And verse 25, it says, "The woman said, 'I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us.'" We don't know if this is like an opt-out, like, okay, you're really smart, you're obviously prophetic, but we'll see. Or we don't know if she has a hunch. One of our residents pointed out, maybe she has a hunch here that, like, she's trying to bait Jesus into something. She says, "I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to explain everything to us." And Jesus drops a bombshell on this woman. He says, I the one speaking to you, I am he. That's me. The gift of God. Yeah, if you knew the gift of God, that's me. Have you ever received a gift of grace in an unexpected space? Jesus drops this bombshell to this woman. Now, I think this woman, a lot of times, she gets like a bad rep. Right? She, a lot of people see her story and they think naturally, like, oh, she's promiscuous. I've heard a lot of people talk about the text to say she's an adulteress. Listen, we only know of one promiscuous thing that maybe that's going on here, and that's that she's living with somebody who's not her husband. But we actually have no proof from the other five relationships as to what happened. What if she was widowed five times? All of her husbands died. What if she was a divorcee in a culture where women didn't have very much say if they got divorced? It usually fell on the man. Our resident director, Anna, she brought up this when we were breaking the passage down with our residents. She said, what if she was barren? So all the men realized they couldn't produce families with her in her culture, and so they left one after another. And then what if she was an adulteress? Maybe. We don't know the case. All we know is she has a ton of brokenness, and she's been coming to that well. And that well is actually kind of like a symbol for the well of relationships that she's come to over and over and over again, only to have her heart broken, only to leave empty, only to be left in a relationship with not very much stability. And Jesus drops on this woman, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." Friend, the amount of cultural barriers and barriers that Jesus crossed just to get to that woman is insane. Jewish men would not talk to Samaritan women. Men hardly alone would talk to women that weren't their spouses out in public. Jesus crosses the gender boundary. Religious differences, Jews, Samaritans, where they worship. Nope, Jesus crosses that. Ethnic prejudice boundaries, racial boundaries, Jesus crosses that. All these boundaries to drop on her this bombshell of a statement that he's the Messiah. In John's gospel, this is the first person Jesus reveals himself to as Messiah, and it's a broken Samaritan woman who all of culture standards says Jesus shouldn't be talking with her. It's truly an incredible story, but it's not over yet. Verse 27 through 30. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, this passage is fascinating on multiple levels. First off, why did she come to the well? Why does anybody go to any well? To get water. And what's the text say? She leaves her water jar behind. Could this be John's way of giving you a hint that she's starting to drink from living water? I think so. She leaves it behind, but that's fascinating. But this next part's super fascinating. As soon as she has this encounter with Jesus, his disciples come back. They're kind of like, what's going on here? But they're not going to say anything. She goes back into her town, and she starts saying, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, if our context clues are right, and she's at this well at noon because of the type of woman she is, don't you feel like that maybe the people in her village kind of feel like they have an idea of like everything she's ever did? Like, oh, there's so-and-so again, all alone at the well, doesn't want to talk to anybody because she's been widowed 5 times. Her life's so depressing. Oh, there's so-and-so again. Yeah, she knows she's living with a man that's not her husband. She's been through all these divorces. She just can't have kids. Whatever. Like, don't you think there's some level that the people in her town kind of like have read her mail a little bit? And yet, what's changed about everything she's ever did? I think it's her tone. I think it's the fact that there's no more shame in her story. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Yeah, a Jewish man who, despite all the reasons he shouldn't talk to me, he engaged with me, and then he told me that he's the Christ. Could this be the Messiah? Come meet a man who loved me, saw me as a human being when nobody else even wants to be around me. Come meet a man. There's no more shame in her story. I hope this verse sets somebody free today in the name of Jesus. Ephesians 5:13. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That thing that you've been hiding in shame about, that thing that you've kept buried in darkness, that you feel like, I could never confess that to God. I could never bring that up to a brother or sister in Christ. And it's actually been eating away at your soul. It's that very thing that God can transform and end up using to bless other people's lives. Everything that's illuminated becomes light. The moment you bring the shame from the darkness into the light, it can actually become a light to other people. And that's why it's so important that Jesus goes there with this woman. Though we might think it's intrusive, Jesus says, I'm going there because now what? It's a part of her testimony. Hey, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Come meet somebody who knows all my relational brokenness, and he loves me still. And he revealed himself to me. It's truly an incredible story. I hope we don't miss it. But while this is a true story, a remarkable story, I also think something deeper is happening in the text here. I think it's her personal story, but God, Jesus himself, is choosing her because he's using her for a deeper purpose too. 2 Kings 17:24. Let me give you context. See, in the first exile, the northern kingdom, that's where Samaria was, they are taken captive by the Assyrians. And then the Assyrians fill Samaria with other people groups that they were leading over. And the text says this, verse 24, the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Avah, Hamat, and Severaphim and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took over Samaria and lived in its towns. If you were to read what happens next, lions end up attacking these people, and they say, man, we got to figure out who the God of this area is so that we can worship him. So they try to worship the one true God, but listen to what happens. Verse 29, we're going to jump to. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up in the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. The people from Babylon made Sakoth-Banoth, a false god. Those from Cuthah made Nergal, a false god. Those from Hamath made Ashima, a false god. The Avites made Nebaz and Tartak, false gods. And the Severophites burned their children in the fire as sacrifices to Adramelech and Anamelech, the gods of Severophim. They worshiped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines at the high places. They worshiped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had been brought. See, you see now this long-standing issue that happened and how Samaria was paganized. How when Jesus looks at the woman and says, you Samaritans have no idea what you're talking about. And in that Old Testament passage, all the way back in 2 Kings, how many people groups are mentioned? Five. How many husbands had the woman had? Five. And living with a man not her husband. Could it be the biblical writer's way of saying, hey, Jesus is going to transform this ancient land steeped in idolatry through one person's story. When Jesus wants this change a family tree, all he needs is one. When Jesus wants to change a city, a town, a village, all he needs is one. When Jesus wants to change a nation that's been steeped in her paganism, in her idolatry for years and years and years, they're blended up in synchronized religion. They don't know their left hand from the right hand. What does Jesus do? He starts with one broken woman, loves her, transforms her, takes her shame away, and then she becomes an evangelist to this place. This is amazing. It's amazing. John 4:39-42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard it ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This broken woman becomes an evangelist. And her message is simple. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Have you ever received a gift when it's something that you were least expecting? A gift of grace in an unexpected place. The woman did that day. When we were still back in North Carolina years ago, that same family, they blessed me another time. And it went like this. I got off of church, I was coming home, and I was like, yeah, my wife loves breakfast for dinner, so I should take her out tonight. Remember, balling on a budget. So we were gonna go to, you ready for it? The International House of Pancakes. And so I got home, I was like, hey, let's not make dinner tonight. Let's just go get some pancakes. Let's go get breakfast for dinner. She's like, oh, you know, she's awesome. She's like easy to please. She's like, yeah, that sounds great. Sounds cool. Literally right after the words are out of my mouth and we start getting ready, I get a phone call from my friend Earl, same guy who gave us the condo for the week. And he says, Joe, what are you doing tonight? And I said, I just like asked Bree to go on a date. And he's like, I've got 4 tickets to Duke versus North Carolina at Cameron Indoors upper level center court. Me, Cody, Wesley going. You in? Some of you don't look like appalled by how amazing this is. Like you don't, you are obviously not basketball people. If you knew the amount and value of those tickets, you would be like, holy smokes. Like, you don't get into games at Cameron for Duke and Carolina. It just, you don't do it. It's like a lot of money. And I said, I just asked Bree to go to the International House of Pancakes. Earl's a real nice Southern country guy, always has a smile on his face. He said, what? It's Duke, Carolina. What do you mean? I said, okay, hold on. I tell my wife, I'm like, Bree, like, I just got invited to the Duke, Carolina game by Earl. She's like, Joe, of course. It's like a once in a lifetime thing. Like, yeah, go do it. We can reschedule for the International House of Pancakes on another night. And can you imagine the type of message that I'd have to preach to share that story if I would have chose IHOP over that game? Like, can you imagine? Like, I would have been talking about shame, stupid decisions, right? Like the value between the two just doesn't add up. The one value is significantly less than the other is valued. IHOP versus a game of that magnitude. I go to that game. Duke comes back from down 10 with 3 minutes left, send it to overtime. They end up winning in overtime. And then that year they go on to win their fifth national title. And I've been a lifelong Duke fan. I got to be there in the space for that game. It was incredible. Incredible. A gift when I was least expecting it. And see, friends, I end with that story to simply say this. Our lives are supposed to scream of the value of the gift we found in Jesus. Our lives are supposed to shout, there's nothing better. When people are settling for less than the abundant life in Christ and they're choosing IHOP spirituality over Cameron indoors, our lives are supposed to say, hey, there's something better for you. Hey, those wells, they always run dry time and time again, but I've got living water. Our lives should scream of the gift of Jesus. So all over this place tonight, as we get ready, or this morning, as we get ready to go back into worship, I want to invite you to stand. I also want to invite you, if you need to lay some things down at this altar today, and come meet a man who's told me everything I ever did, and he still loved me. If that's for you this morning, I want to invite you to the altar space to do business with the Lord. Would you stand with me? Lord, we love you. Let our lives, those of us who know you, or claim to know you, let our lives speak and scream of the reality of the value that we found in you, Jesus. When we see people settling for a lesser life, for a life not full of the abundance of the Spirit, not drinking from living water, would our lives be a shout to them of, what do you mean? There's so much more found in this Jesus than anything you'll leave behind. We love you, Lord. Bless this last song of worship as we sing to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,